But why did Jesus have to rise? And yet Paul, the same guy who said, I preach Christ and Christ crucified, in the same book he said, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is in vain, it's futile, and you're still in your sins. Paul said, if Jesus didn't rise physically, you guys have blown it. You've wasted your whole life. Everything is in vain. So the same guy who said, I'm only going to preach Christ crucified, also said, but if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, it's hopeless. It's absolutely hopeless. Okay, I'll believe Paul. You know, it's Paul. But why? Why did Jesus have to rise from the dead? When I was 14 or 15, I belonged to a church in Detroit, and every January we had a high school retreat. And this particular January, when I was 14 or 15 years old, it was a bitterly cold, surprise, Detroit, Michigan, a bitterly cold winter, so it was below zero. And the opening night, Friday night, I was with a couple of my friends on a bridge that crossed a little brook, a stream of, you know, 2 or 3 feet deep. What do you call that? A brook, a river. And we're wrestling, and it was spring-fed, so it was still active, even though it was below zero. It was about 5 below zero. My friends and I were wrestling on the bridge, and they knocked me over, and I fell into the stream. And I mean, I only fell 5 feet or something. It wasn't a huge fall, but I landed in the water, and I did hit my head on a rock a little bit, and I was stunned. I gasped. I don't know if you've ever been in this near-freezing water. But literally, I was stunned partly by hitting my head on the rock, but I was mostly stunned by the shock of the cold water. And immediately, my strength and my power was sapped from me. If you've ever experienced that. My friends took about a minute and a half to get, you know, off the bridge, round, and go down the trail, and I barely made it to the shore. I was so shaken. I was so sapped of energy and of power by the coldness of the water. The coldness of the water is sucking the heat out of me. Now, if you're an engineer, you know that the coldness wasn't sucking the heat. My body was trying to heat the hundreds of gallons of freezing water around me, and my body didn't have the heat. It didn't have it. So slowly, all the energy of my body was seeping out of me to heat up the hundreds of gallons of water around me. See, that is the condition of humanity after the fall. After the fall of man, our sin brought us into an icy river of death that was sucking life from us. See, sin is not just bad behavior. I lied. I exaggerated. I didn't tithe. Sin is not just bad behavior. Sin is a power that sucks our life away. It's killing us. And all of humanity has been poured into the icy river of death, having its life sucked out of it. Sin is not just an action, it's a power. Theologians use this term called total depravity. And by total depravity, what they mean is after sin corrupted us, it's corrupted our whole nature. Now, it doesn't mean we can't think at all. It doesn't mean we can't love at all. It doesn't mean we can't create a symphony at all. But what it means is everything humans do has a slight corruption to it. It has a slight depravity to it. It's slightly corrupted. It's because we're in a river of icy death that's sucking life out of us, not just physically. Not just our bodies are aging. Everybody here looks around us. Our bodies are aging, right? You know, I used to not wear glasses. Now I wear glasses. Now I wear bifocals. I mean, our bodies are getting older. Our bodies are wasting away. But it's also our minds. They're not fully capable. Our minds are slightly corrupted. The greatest theologian, the most famous theologian in the 20th century, a guy named Karl Barth, he said on their very best days, theologians are about 75% right. He says, but the problem is we don't know what the 25% is that's wrong because there's a depravity. There's a slight corruption. We got a lot of it right, but we're not quite sure. Our bodies, our minds are corrupted. They're dying. They're being sucked. The life is being sucked even from our minds. Our love is not perfect. We love our spouse. We love our kids. We love our parents, but our love is not perfect. We are not the people we were designed to be. And so even our love of our loved ones is slightly corrupted. Our careers have never been the careers that we wanted them to be. We've never been the people we were meant to be because we are in an icy river of death that is sucking every bit of life out of us, not just physically, but mentally, emotionally, spiritually. Nothing is that as it should be. Nothing is as it should be. No relationship. Our relationships are dying. You know, either metaphorically, because we keep blowing it and not listening to our spouse or saying the wrong thing at the wrong time, or physically, our spouses, our families, our children are dying. Nothing as it should be. Everything in this world, from life to love, is broken, corrupted, and it's dying. We are not the true selves that God made us to be. We've been plunged into the icy river of sin and death. So why did Jesus have to rise physically from the dead? See, if Jesus had just died for our sins, he would have been plunged into that icy river with us, and he would have died. And that would have meant something. I said, wow, he did that for me. But we would have been left in that icy river of death. We'd still be corrupt. Our bodies would die. Our minds would die. Our hearts would die. If Jesus just died for our sins, we'd be left in our sins. When my friends took me out of the icy river, you know, they were 14 and 15-year-old boys who didn't know much. Obviously, they pushed me off the bridge. But they took me into a shower, clothes and all, and they just turned on the hot water. And that's the thing that warmed me up. Well, the crucifixion means that Christ was plunged in the icy river of death. But the resurrection means he absorbed all the cold of all every sin, every done. He absorbed it in his body, every rape, every lie, every deceit, every assault, every corruption. He absorbed it all. The oceans of icy death of all humanity, of all time, he absorbed it in his body, and he beat it. The heat from his body heated the water around him. He broke the icy river of death. Remember when it says he broke the grave? The stone exploded. He didn't leave us in the icy river of death. He turns us into rivers of life for each other. He puts inside each one of us a nuclear reactor that heats the water around us to bring life to other people around us. Do you see what the resurrection means? We are not left in the icy river of death.
Amen.
The resurrection is the central theme of Scripture, of what Jesus has done for us. Jesus didn't come just to forgive sins. He came to bring life. Amen. Christ is risen. Christ is risen. Christ is risen. We underestimate the power of hope. We underestimate the power that hope has in our lives. I've called this sermon "The Hope of the Resurrection." Imagine two people asked to work in a factory in terrible conditions, 12 hours a day, 7 days a week for a year. Hot, dark, dusty, bad bosses, bad colleagues, incredible, messy environment, unsafe. And one person says, you're going to get, at the end of the year, I'm going to give you $15,000 for this terrible job. And at the end of the year, the other person said, and I'm going to give you $15 million for this messy, terrible job. One person's going to quit after a month, and the other person's going to whistle while they work. Aren't they? A year? That's all it's going to take? 1 year of like hot work at night for $15 million? It's nothing. See, the power of our knowledge of the future changes us today. It changes the very circumstances we live in today. The power of the resurrection, the hope of the resurrection, the knowledge of what God has given us and promised us can change the way we even experience our circumstances today. We can whistle while we work. Amen. We can whistle as we love each other. See, nobody has ever disbelieved God because he promised too little. Nobody in the history of the world has disbelieved God because he promised too little. They've only disbelieved God because he promised too much. And we say, that's not possible. We're going to look at a few things that the resurrection promises. And this is just scratching the surface of what the resurrection promises. But it's beyond our imagination and our hope. So what is resurrection? What is the hope of the resurrection? First, it's stingless death. All these passages are from 1 Corinthians 15. Paul says, "O death, where is your victory?" He's mocking death. He says, "O death, where is your sting?" The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it sounds cool, but what does it mean? So the words for sting in this passage is a Greek word called kentron, and kentron is the poison, the venom of animals, of venomous animals, like a snake, thank you. I was looking for that word. So here's the deal. What Paul is saying is he's saying the venom, it's not death that's killing us. It's the venom. It's not the bite that kills us. It's the venom in the bite. And the venom in the bite is sin. So the bite, death is the bite. It sounds kind of strange, but the bite doesn't kill us. When our bodies die, that doesn't kill us. The venom that's coursing through our veins, we're mixing metaphors. First it was a river, now it's our veins, it's the venom in our veins. The venom that's coursing through our veins is our sin. And Scripture says, but Jesus has taken it away. He's taken it away. Thanks be to God who gives us victory. See, what happened is Jesus absorbed all the venom. We talked before about Jesus absorbing all the cold, all the power, all the sin. In this case, Jesus is absorbing all the venom from the snake bites of all the sins of all our lives. And he's absorbing it, and he's surviving. He's winning. He's beat the battle. See, in the world, everybody's afraid of death. And most people won't admit it. In 1970, there was a great book called The Denial of Death that won the Pulitzer Prize. It was a guy named Ernest Becker. He just said everybody in the world is so scared of death, they just ignore it. They deny it. And the reason they ignore it, he said, he quotes Epicurus. Epicurus was a Greek philosopher from before Christ. Epicurus said, "I'm not afraid of death if death is all there is. And after death, it's annihilation." He says, I'm alive, and all of a sudden I'm dead, and I'm gone, I don't care. He says, the reason I'm afraid of death is what if death isn't all there is? And he says, that's why we're afraid of death, is what if death isn't the end? And what if there is someone at the end of time who judges my life? What if somebody is reading every thought, hearing every thought, seeing every action, knows everything, and he judges you on the final day? Epicurus said, "I'm scared to death of that." Literally. That was not in purpose. That was a joke. But you see, the thing is he's right. There is a final judgment. There's a final judgment. And God has already said, "I declare you free, innocent, pure, righteous." We have nothing to fear from death. 1 Corinthians says, at that time, each shall receive his praise from God. His praise? I'm afraid of death because of the judgment. Scripture says, no, at that time, each will receive his praise from God. We have a stingless death. We have a death without a venom. We're going to plant this old body in the ground, and up is going to come a crop of a new life. Our life, our death is stingless. Secondly, swallowed suffering. Scripture says death is swallowed up in victory. Death is swallowed up in victory. Now, just picture with me a minute. If I have something on a plate, a piece of pie on a plate, there's two ways to get rid of it. I can throw it in the trash, or I can eat it and it becomes part of me and enhances me. It gives me strength. It gives me power. It changes me. Right here, Scripture is saying Jesus ate death. He swallowed it up and it turned into victory. What's the strangest thing about the resurrected body? It's not that he walks through walls. Of course, I mean, wouldn't you imagine a resurrected body that could walk through walls? It's not that he can eat fish. I mean, we could imagine a resurrected body that would eat fish, right? The strangest thing about the resurrected body is it still has scars. Why would the perfect resurrected body of Christ, who suffered the icy torment of the oceans of the world of sin, still have those reminders of his suffering? It's because God, in his way that's beyond our imagining, can take the very worst and turn it into something that is even more glorious. We don't even know what all this means. You know, we don't know what this means, but here's a couple things it means. It means all the evil disappointments, wounds, suffering, pains that we've experienced in this life are going to be swallowed up into a victory where we're going to look back and we're going to say this enhances the joy of our life. You know, my oldest sister had a son who was killed when he was 11 in a freak car accident. Another sister has a daughter who has autism and is 26 years old now, but, you know, still has to care for her day by day. Our horse doctor just 2 days ago had his 20-year-old son killed in a freak accident. You know, how many of us have had tragedies in our lives? Our marriages didn't turn out what we thought they would be. Our parents weren't what we thought they would be. Our kids aren't doing what we thought they'd be. Our careers were failures. You know, how many of us have had incredible sadness? You know, we all have. You cannot get to be the age that we are in this congregation without experiencing trauma and sadness and disappointment. Our lives did not turn out the way we expected them to be. Scripture says this is going to be swallowed up into victory. And the very worst things that have happened to us are going to become the best things. Jesus wore his scars forever. We're going to wear our scars forever. The worst things that ever happened to us is just going to make us greater. This is why C.S. Lewis wrote, I can't read it up there very well. C.S. Lewis wrote, "This is what mortals misunderstand. They say of some temporal sufferings, no future bliss could ever make up for it. Not knowing that heaven, once attained, works backwards and turns even that agony into glory. For God is not merely mending. He's not simply restoring a status quo. Redeemed humanity is to be something more glorious than unfallen humanity." Do you see the power of the resurrection? The power of the resurrection says somehow we're going to be greater because of all the bad things that have happened, even the sins that we've committed. God is the ultimate victor. He doesn't just bring a status quo. Could you get me a cup of water or something? It would be great if he just brought a status quo. He says, I'm just going to wipe that out. But that's not victory. That's sort of, okay, we compromised, we brought it back to ground zero. Christ makes victory by turning even the worst things into something great. That is victory.
Amen.
He swallows up death. Sorry. Physical newness. We have stingless death. We have swallowed suffering. We have physical newness. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body will put on the imperishable. This mortal body will put on the immortality. I once heard a Sunday sermon in Ann Arbor on Easter that ended this way. So Christ rose in our hearts. So often, this is what we think of Easter. It's simply a sappy, sentimental inspiration. You know, it's spring after winter. You know, it's always darkest before dawn. Christ rose in our hearts. Doesn't that just make us feel good? See, that's not the resurrection. The resurrection is it's real.
Amen.
Jesus rose from the dead, real. You can pound on the table like this. Wow. Change my volume. Jesus could drink this water. He could eat a fish. He could pass through walls. Jesus rose from the dead, and we are going to rise from the dead. Really, it's not a good feeling.
Amen.
It's a truth.
Amen.
And we're going to be physical. I think often when we think of the resurrection, we think of spirits. You know, when I was a kid, I used to think of it being heaven. I was sort of like a little candle wick, you know, shimmering in heaven. As a kid. But Scripture says we're going to have new bodies. It's going to be more physical reality, not less. You know, we have five senses, right? Five senses. And by the time you get to be my age, you have maybe, I don't know, 2.8. Because your eyes are going. I'm always saying, could you say that one more time? My hearing is going. you know, my sense of touch is going, my smell is gone, I probably don't have 1.8. But in Scripture, we're going to have a million senses. We're not going to have five. It's unimaginable. If we compare our tomorrow lives to today, it's like comparing the way we are today to a tomato. Imagine saying to a tomato what it's like to love and raise a kid. It doesn't happen. That tomato can't understand it. Our future is beyond our imagination. We can't explain to a tomato how to love and raise kids. God is just saying it's beyond your imagination. It's beyond your greatest hope. The thing that you're living through today is a year in a dark factory. And after that, you're going to have everything. And it's going to be a physical reality. It's going to be a real reality. It's heaven on earth. Jesus is making all things new. Jesus is wiping away every tear, every injustice, every sorrow. And see, even now, Jesus is working our lives backward. But we're still living, swimming in the icy river. But around us, we are now heated up and bringing life to other people. He's doing it now. We're not waiting until kingdom come, or the kingdom is come in us. You know, slowly there's parts of us that are dying, but that part is just the old us, the unreal us, the untrue us. And Christ is working His power in us every single day. The final thing to die will be just this body. God's going to plant it in the ground and bring up a new body that is beyond our imagination. He's going to plant one little seed and bring up a crop. And that crop is you. Martin Luther was asked once, what would you do if you knew Christ was coming back tomorrow? Think of it, don't answer, but what would you do if Christ was coming back tomorrow? Martin Luther said, I would plant a tree. Because that tree would be the most beautiful tree in the world. Because it's going to be new, it's going to be living, it's physical, it's real. It's going to be a tree that I always wanted trees to be, that's going to sing and clap its hands. Now, of course, that's probably not what he did, but he was saying something. Our future is a resurrected physical newness. It's going to be the body that you always wanted but never quite had. Or maybe you had for one day. You know, you didn't even then. Lastly, we're going to have the real, true you. We said we are born into this icy river of death that has total depravity. There's not a single part of us. It's the real us. You know, we might be able to write a symphony. I can't. But Bach could. Even Bach will someday look back and say, but my Brandenburg Concerto was just corrupted compared to what it can be, the true us. There's things that we've all wanted to do, but we've never quite accomplished it. Jesus said the real you is coming. Scripture says there are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is different, of a different kind, and the glory of the earth is another kind. There's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for stars differ from star in their glory. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. Now, in some ways, we're all going to be like Christ. We're all going to be like Jesus. We're becoming like Him, purified, true, the true creation made in the image of God. In some ways, we're going to be like Christ, but we're probably not going to have the same looking beard. You know, we're going to look different. And Scripture says we're going to each have our own glory. Glory as of a creation of God, like the sun and the moon and the stars. Each one of us, our new life is going to be planted into a new glory. We'll have the life that we always wanted. We'll be the person we always wanted to. Someday I'm going to preach in heaven a sermon on the resurrection that will be all I dream it to be. Because we can't do anything perfectly on this, but you know what? Spiritually, we're coming alive. Spiritually, we've been plugged in and turned on, and the heat is spreading. God has started now our future life. We are slowly but surely, step by step, becoming the people God made us to be. And if we can cling to the resurrection of the dead, the resurrection of Jesus Christ and our future resurrection, we can live a life today that changes the circumstances we're in. It changes our experience of the circumstances in. And Paul ends his chapter in 1 Corinthians 15 with this verse. He says, therefore, my beloved, and I say to you, therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast. Be immovable. Be always abounding in the work of the Lord. Knowing that the Lord Himself, in the Lord, our labor's not in vain. You know, what you do today is going to last forever. What we do today, the lives that we heat up around us, is going to last forever. It's not in vain. Nothing we do, a cup of cold water offered to a friend or someone in need, is going to last forever. It's going to be remembered forever. Brothers and sisters, we have a life that's unbelievable, unimaginable, beyond our highest expectation. No one ever doubted God because His promises were too small. Let's not doubt God that His promises are so great. Let's let the hope of the resurrection change our lives forever. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, work in our hearts. Open our hearts to understand the reality of what You promised us, what You've already accomplished. Let us just see the knowledge of the hope of what our future is to change our experience in our life today. And Father, let it empower us to go out and labor, not in vain, but in hope and in strength and in confidence of the work that You're doing through us. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.